Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right, let's go to, let's pray, and let's go to, why don't you open to Mark 16. Okay, and then we'll pray. I'm going Mark 16, verse 17. We're talking about praying in the name of Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we honor your word. Lord, you said in Psalms that you exalted your word above your name. So, Lord, we honor this word as your word to us. We submit to it as if you were standing in front of us, telling us these things. Lord, we purpose not to react but to the circumstances around us, but respond out of your word. Speak the word, do the word, think the word, and in all things that we may be pleasing to you, living a life of faith, not moved by what we feel, but by what we believe. And so we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you speak to us tonight, give us understanding, ears that hear, eyes that see, hearts that understand. I yield myself to you. Speak through me, Lord, and we believe you for light. We believe you for answers, and we expect good things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's go to Mark 16. 1 Timothy 4:15 says this. It says, meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. And actually, this was said to, this was Paul writing to Timothy. He's talking about like ministry. He was actually talking about, in context, he was talking about the gift that Timothy had to minister. But this principle will work for anybody. If you give yourself wholly to the things of God, to the Word of God, the profit of that Word as you do it and as you meditate it will appear to other people. And that's what that's one of the ways that we're a good witness and a good testimony. And I want to go to this next point here in the book, and it says, dealing with the devil in Jesus' name. Mark 16 is where we're going to go, but he said this. He said, we discuss the right we have in Jesus' name to be a witness. We also have the right in Jesus' name to exercise authority over the devil and all his works. So Mark 16, verse number 17, says this. Well, I'll start back in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will what? Cast out devils. He said, Brother Hagin says this, thank God we have the power and the authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. I like what he says here, too. He says, Jesus did not say in this passage of Scripture that the sign would only follow preachers. You know, there is a whole group in the religious world that thinks only preachers can do this, or only apostles can do this, or only... Stephen was none of those things, and he did it all. I mean, Stephen was, at best, a deacon, okay? He was actually, and deacon is probably the best word, but he was a servant. He served tables. But yet, he knew the word so well that he would have, and we don't do this much today, but we should, he would have dialogue or discussion, or some people might call it argument, with the religious leaders of his day, but they couldn't stop his wisdom. And who does that sound like? Jesus. If you read through the Gospels where he dealt with the religious leaders of his day, finally, they quit asking him questions because they were like, he's going to come up with an answer. They tried pressure tactics. They tried getting lawyers involved. They tried, you know, being really, you know, technical and probably using, you know, the best language of the day with $5 words in their questions and all that stuff. And Jesus would just wait on the Father and just speak by the Holy Spirit, and they'd go, oh. They didn't have an answer. But what we see here, even with Stephen, is in that he wasn't a preacher, he had that same wisdom in him. It's interesting, too, because if you think about it, they allowed the Holy Spirit to come through them just like Jesus did. They followed what Jesus did. And to the point that people said, they've been with Jesus. And that is for everybody, not just the preacher. The thing is, it just takes time. People say, it's hard. No, it's not hard. It just takes time. You just have to decide, and he talked about it previous to this, but you have to decide, what am I going to give myself to? And once you know what you're going to give yourself to, and you make up your mind in that area, then there are no distractions, because that doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, that doesn't matter. This is what matters. And then what happens is, it's not like... Have you ever been studying a subject, or you talk to somebody who had been studying a subject and they make the statement that they get it now? You know, oh, I get it now. When it comes to the things of God, you get it when you're born again. You see it when the revelation comes. But you don't get it then. It's not like God said, oh, they understand a few more scriptures now. I'm going to give them this authority. No, when you're born again, you got all the authority you needed. You're born into the family. It's like I'm a McFarlane. I don't have to do anything. I'm a McFarlane. Sometimes that's good with the people I'm around. Sometimes not. Just depends on which day they ran into which McFarlane. You know? I was at a meeting last night, and this gentleman's presenting this whole breakdown of the school district and what the potential growth is later and all this stuff. And I'm asking questions, and he looks at me and he says, you're Glenn's son. Yep. And then it went down the board line. Oh, I know Glenn. You know, everybody just kind of down the line. And that was a good scenario. I didn't get kicked out or anything. But I didn't have to do anything to be a McFarlane. I mean, I didn't try. I'm just in. Well, when you're born again, it's the same thing. You don't have to do anything to have authority. What you need to do is realize what you have and then walk in it. And the name of Jesus is not just like, oh yeah, the name of Jesus, you know, the name of, yeah, you know. No. When you say it with an understanding of what you have, the devil trembles. He trembles. And people don't, the most of the church doesn't understand that, because they think, well, I got to go find, you know, somebody who has this anointing, special gift to make these circumstances in my life change. And you have charismatics like this that just go from meeting to meeting waiting for somebody to lay hands on them. We can lay hands on you till you're bald or till you grow your hair back. Either one. And it's not going to change anything unless you know your authority. You know what a lot of times people are doing? They're just not choosing to grow up spiritually, because it's easier to find somebody else to do it for you. Well, I'll put it to you like this. It seems easier in the natural and in the flesh to get somebody else to do it for you. But it's not easier, because then you're dependent on somebody all the time, when in actuality, you have what you need inside of you already. Does that make sense? Eventually, when it comes to these things, God will do what you should do with your kids. Kick you out of the house. Make sense? So you say, what do you mean by that? I shouldn't be 27 in my parents' basement, or 37 in my parents', or 47 in my parents' basement going, Mom, I need breakfast, you know, or whatever. I shouldn't be. Eventually, if you know, and they have you ever heard the how an eagle will raise their young? Eventually, that mom will just go, poof, fly, bird. You know, but in our culture, that's mean. Really? I say no. I say God knows what he's doing, you know? And so eventually, even in your spiritual walk, I remember Brother Hagin talking about this. And at first when I heard it, it didn't quite make sense to me. But he said eventually he could not pray the prayer of faith for his kids. They had to do it on their own. They have to stand on their own. Why? Because God has expectation and has given grace to each individual. It's our job to help our kids recognize it. But eventually, they got to do it on their own. And if they don't, it's bitter tasting. And don't always rescue your kid out of everything. Let them taste it a little bit. They'll hate it. They'll learn to hate it, you know? I got to tell this. This might get me in trouble, but oh well. It won't. It's public. No. No, I'm telling. Heidi has a little brother. And when he was real little, now, some people would probably call this crazy, stupid, whatever, but Terry, her dad, or my father-in-law, when Jake was real little, he would, you know, that's when they had more like, you know, like the cigarette canisters where everybody just shoved their cigarette in there. Jake would go around and pick those things up when he was little. What's that? He'd pretend he was smoking. So you know what Terry did? You know, people are like, oh, just slap his hand. No, he lit the cigarette. Never did it again. You get a revelation. Never did it again, okay? Never did it again. Because why? Obviously, it's not pretty. So, but anyway, eventually, you got to grow up and not just rescue him from everything. Okay, so in the name of Jesus, you have authority. Let's go to Luke 10. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now don't just, when you read these things, don't just go, oh yeah, I've heard that verse before. Yeah, but are you living it? I used to tell the youth that I was working with, I know you got it when you're doing it, not when you can repeat it back to me. That's when I know you got it. I do this with my kids. There are certain things Kylie just does, boom, boom, boom. And I don't have to remind her. Ian, I have to tell him all the time, buddy, your light's on in your room. Ian, your light's on in your room. And I'll make him get up from wherever he's at and go shut it off. Why? Till he gets it. Well, you're mean. No, I'm responsible and a good parent. Why? Because there's no reason to light the room if he's not in there. You know? And so it's teaching him responsibility. Until he learns certain things to just do it automatically, then we can move on to something else. But not until then. So anyway, Luke chapter 10, verse number 19 says this. I'll start in verse 17. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are what? Subject to us in your name. So what demons are subject to you? The same, in his name, every one. Then he says, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice Jesus didn't ever glorify the devil. Do you know we shouldn't either? When Jesus dealt with the devil, he treated him like, you're defeated, boy. I'm the authoritative one here. I'm the big dog. I'm the lead. And as Christians, as those seated in heavenly places in Christ, we need to treat the enemy the same way. So when you go to deal with him in the name of Jesus, don't deal with him in a panic. Deal with him. And then move on. Because he's that little scrawny guy that can't keep his mouth shut and will go and start a fight but run away when it actually gets going. You know what I mean? He's the little instigator. That's what he does. His main weapon is twisting. It's words. It's manipulating. It's making things appear the way they're not. Just twisting him just a little bit, always trying to seed a little bit of doubt, always trying to seed a little bit of hate, a little bit of confusion, a little bit of division among the body of Christ. Well, did you see the way the pastor looked at you? He was probably thinking this. How do you know what the pastor was thinking? You say, why do you say that? I have heard the craziest stuff. I heard a guy one time say, he said, this was a man and then talking to another minister, and this man said, was making comment about another minister, what this person was thinking about them. And this the minister that he was talking to, he said, I happen to know that person, and they have better things to think about. And people go, well, that's me. No, that's maturity. And if you're 60, 50, 40, and still thinking like, you know, teenage drama, then your mind needs to catch up. It needs to be matured. You need to get in tune with your spirit, because then you'll grow, you'll develop. Let me ask you a question. What if they were thinking bad things? So what? Who cares? In the grand scheme of things, what will it matter? They could hate you, and if you walk in love, it just affects them. Let them think, let them talk. Keep God as your defense. Okay? Because they're yielding to the enemy, is what they're doing. Which we all know where that's going to end up, because he's defeated. So, anyway, verse 19, he says, Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, what? No. Shall by any means hurt you. That's a good word. Now, people read the words of Jesus, and they kind of like, yeah, that's probably true. But they don't expect it to actually happen that way. Which, expecting it, if you're expecting something other than what Jesus said, you're going to get that. But if you expect what Jesus said, you'll get what Jesus said. It works every time. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. That why? Your joy would be full. You know, people put conditions on that. The only condition on that is in Jesus' name. If it's in Jesus' name, if it's in what he provided, you're safe. That's why you go back to the promises. But you need to expect it. And when an opposite thought comes, when an opposite circumstance happens, don't start talking that problem. Get back to or stay with what you prayed and what you're saying in line with that according to the Word of God. And you'll see what you're believing for. You can feel this thought, this way, it's a false religious spirit, and it is all the way through the body of Christ in all denominations, makes no difference. But it's this idea of, and it's this way of kind of diluting what God said in his word. Well, yeah, he said that, but you know. Did Jesus waste words? Was Jesus like, oh, that mountain will go in, you know, curse the fig tree. Just kidding. Just kidding. I was just kidding. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever look at somebody who had somebody ill and he said, go, your child's healed. Man, guys, I hope that works. Turn around to the disciples. I hope that works. You think that'll happen? You know, get done praying. Father, we just thank you for this. We believe you for it. Man, I hope that works. And people go, and it sounds amusing, I know, but who does that? Why? Because we're not honoring this above what we feel and above what we see. And I'll put another thing in there. Above denominational leaders. How many denominational leaders loved Jesus when he was here? Don't think it won't happen again. Every move of God, every time a group of people starts moving in the Word of God, if the enemy can't just distract them one way or the other or get them to tear apart internally, he'll start working from the outside. I don't like that message. He'll begin to twist and try and... But we have authority over him. And those who stay with God, they make it all the way through. And people say, well, you know, I've heard people get so upset over different things, but... Well, the disciples were martyred. You've got to understand what that means. That was like... You're not... when you read that, you can't think of the apostles like Peter shrinking in some corner in terror of martyrdom. The picture is wrong. He is walking out in bold faith, not caring about his physical body, because it's an honor to die for the one who died for him. But what does the enemy do? He tries to portray it as these people are so afraid. There's so much, how terrible this. You know, when John, they tried to boil him in oil and they couldn't. You could not boil John. It was impossible. He just, didn't matter how hot you got that water, he wasn't just, you know, they're like, forget it. Just throw him on an island. Just get him out of here. And that's what they had to do because they couldn't kill him. John was like, no, I'm not going to go this way. I'll go when I'm ready. I'm telling you, read through it. Don't read it with religious glasses either. Don't just hear the preacher that said this or that or the other. Get in there and see it. You'll see it. It'll go, oh, hey, this is the way it really was. And sometimes, I don't think we're at a disadvantage, but sometimes because we weren't there during the time, you need the author of the book to go, this was the feeling at this time. This was the emotion at this time. This was the thought process at this time. And the Holy Spirit's with you all the time. People are like, I need the author of the book. You've got the author of the book in you. Well, it doesn't work that way for me. Don't ever say that again. Say, it always works for me. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. He shows me. I'm telling you, I'll be reading the Bible and thoughts will come to me. You know, this isn't going to work. Why are you doing this? You got other things to do. And I'll shut them out. And I'll just be sitting there and I'll find the funniest things. The Holy Spirit's funny. He is. He has a good time. People think God's like a bum, you know? Like he's just stoic and Can you imagine, let me ask you something. If Jesus acted just like God and kids like Jesus, what do you think Jesus was like? I bet you Jesus started food fights at the table. Why? Two or three scriptures.
Yeah, I agree.
You just don't want your teenagers to do it. But I mean, you think about it. I know this because I knew people that traveled with Brother Hagin, and they would sit down after a convention somewhere with the whole group, and they'd go to eat, and a dinner roll would go flying across the table and hit somebody in the head. And Brother Hagin would be going, looking around like, what happened? Why? Because God's not stuffy. He's not. If kids liked coming to Jesus, do kids like sour, crabby, cranky, old, you know, wrinkled, crunched up, baptized in lemon juice people? No, they don't. Kids like fun, play, joy, rest. Kids don't have a care in the world. What do we know about Jesus then? Didn't have a care in the world. Well, he was a man of sorrows. Yeah, for like the period where he was crucified. But the rest of the time he was not that way. That's why people that were unsaved, or they were all unsaved at that time, but the non-religious loved him. Loved him. If Jesus was a real stuff, why did all the tax collectors call him and ask him to be at the parties? Right? If he was real, just why did prostitutes come up to him and feel comfortable doing it? It doesn't add up. He had the oil of gladness, joy, the Holy Spirit flowing through him. And people went, I want that. And that's the way Christianity is supposed to be. You're supposed to be saturated in that anointing. So I got off, but it was a good rabbit trail. Sometimes those help more than anything. But You have authority over all the power of the enemy in the name of Jesus, right? And don't just get rash with it. In other words, don't hear from the Lord about what you're supposed to do in the situation and then use your authority in that name. Okay? Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, "Wherefore God hath also, or also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow of things or beings." This is interesting. "Every knee should bow of things or beings in heaven, beings in earth, and beings where? Under the earth." We're not the only ones around, just so you know. "Demons have to go at the mention of that name. It is the name that does it. What a treasure we have in the name of Jesus, and yet how we have failed to utilize what belongs to us. No work of the enemy need ever have dominion in our lives if we will only exercise the authority we have in the name of Jesus." You do not have to put up with it. If it's the enemy, you don't have to put up with it. Okay? Speaking in tongues in the name of Jesus. Mark 16, second half, verse 17, I believe. I had to get back there. Won't take me but a second. Says, "In my name they will cast out demons," and then what? "They will speak with new tongues." They will speak with new tongues. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I talked a little bit about this on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to get into this subject. I think I'm going to do it 2 weeks from now. I'm going to talk about this. But it says, verse number 38. Says, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So what took place here? So we all know, everybody's read Acts 2:4, I assume. But they were all in the upper room. They were praying and waiting on power from on high. Because Jesus said he appeared to them after he was raised from the dead, and they were ready to go. They were ready to go preach. But Jesus looked at them and said, "Don't go anywhere until you've received power from on high." So then in Acts 2:4, we see what took place. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says tongues of fire appeared on each of their heads, and there was a mighty rushing wind. And this was a demonstrative demonstration. In fact, the Spirit of God blew through that area so loudly that's what drew people to that upper room. Sometimes people wonder why, but if you read through the account, it says they heard the sound. They heard the sound. So they heard the Holy Spirit just blow through there. And people were like, "What is going on?" And then they probably heard a bunch of praying in other tongues or speaking in other tongues in the upper room. And it drew to that place. Now, the tongues that they received at that time were actually the foreign languages of the people that were around that area. And this is what's called, that demonstration at that point is what's called the gift of tongues. In other words, it's a tongue that you would speak in to speak to somebody of another culture and you didn't know their language, but yet you're declaring the glory of God. Okay? Now, there's a whole private prayer language side too. There are two different words used for these, and there's two different situations and scenarios. So one gift of tongues, and this is, people get confused about this. I'm not going to go into the detail of it. But some people have relegated all tongues to some to the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And they say, well, it's just as the Father wills. Okay, as the Father wills. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you, your children, and all who are afar off." Well, how many is that? "As many as the Lord our God will call." How many does God call? Everybody. It's to you, your kids. Notice it isn't to just the apostles. It's to everybody. Everybody. Everybody has access, or this is available, this gift is available to everybody. If you're born again. And you need it. If the apostles need it, you need it. It is such a gift. Such a valuable gift. All right. Let's go to, well, I'll read this to you and then we'll move on. But it says this: speaking with tongues does not occur as just one initial experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then it ceases. Speaking with tongues is to be a continual experience for the rest of one's life, an integral part of the believer's devotional prayer life. Speaking with tongues is also the door into the other spiritual gifts. I have found in my own life, this is Brother Hagin speaking, over a period of more than 55 years, that the more I pray and worship God in tongues, which we'll look at that too, it is a form of worship as well, the more manifestation of the other gifts of the Spirit I have in my life too. God has given us a supernatural means of communication with Him. We should be taking advantage of this precious gift of speaking with tongues. We can do it in Jesus' name. So you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, okay? So that's the main point here. All right, exercising a power over serpents in Jesus' name. So Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. I know I'm giving you lots of scripture, but it's good for you. You should feel full by the time we're done. It says this: they will speak with new tongues, verse 18. They will take up serpents. And it talks about if they drink any deadly thing. And I'm going to keep going here. If you want to read in the book about some of the things that they, some of the things they share in here, the testimonies. Brother Hagin was a great storyteller, so he'll share testimonies. They're really encouraging, so read through them if you can. But I'm going to go through both these: poison and serpents. Now, this is not talking about what some churches do, where they have a box full of snakes. And they see how much faith the person has, and if they don't get bit by the rattlesnake, then they had a lot of faith. Okay? I know that seems weird, but I'll be honest with you. I worked with a guy that came out of that church, and they were serious. And God has a lot of mercy on that group, because a lot of them did not die. Okay? And that's just, honestly, it's foolishness. Okay? The correlation here is whenever, just like in Luke 10, scorpions and serpents are representations of what? Demons and devils. So what the Lord is saying is you have authority over these things in the name of Jesus. You can, in other words, if a serpent, think about it like this. Do you remember when Paul was on the island of, was it Crete? Anyway, he was on some island, he was picking up sticks for the fire, and he pulled his hand out, and it says that there was a snake attached to his hand. And the people in that area said, oh, he was a bad criminal. He thought he was going to get away, but he's not, because, you know, karma's been around for a long time. But anyway, he's been found out. So what does he do with that snake? Shakes it off in the fire. That's what you do with the devil. You shake him off in the fire. And it says that serpent, now that's two in one, but taking up that serpent and poison, neither of them affected him. So when he didn't die shortly thereafter, because they said he would swell up and die, so apparently others had been bitten by that snake, they decided he was a god. And that's how people are, just as a general rule, okay? But what was that? In the name of Jesus, he's protected from that serpent and that poison, both, okay? So you have authority over those things. People go, when do I use it? Practice on mosquito bites. Just do it. You know what I mean? People are waiting for something catastrophic to happen. Don't wait. Use your faith every day intentionally like a tool. Just use it and use it and use it. I mean, I go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3 all the time. And I just go there and use it during the day. When I think about it, I grab that little Gideon Bible and I'll speak it before I go into a job. I'll speak that the Lord's helping us to be productive and get work accomplished and do a good job when we're working. Why? Because whatever we put our hands to, He what? He prospers. What you say, that just seems, Sean, like, you know, some people feel like God, like He only talks to you when you're at church. Or like He stayed in the building. And we all left, but He stayed here because He doesn't go out into the world. It's too unclean. No, He wants to help you do your laundry better. Amen. See, and people think, they think, Oh, God doesn't care about that. Really? God cared enough to come out of heaven, put on skin. He cares about everything. To put on a human flesh, Jesus. He cared enough to do that. He cares about your laundry. He cares to show you which way is better to mow the lawn. And people go, see, and this is why, because people have, they let these things slip. Who made grass? Who knows how to cut it the best? You think we're going to get to heaven and they're going to be making improvements on these things? How could we do this better? No, they're doing it the best. And so God wants to be involved in everything. This is how you grow. This is how you develop. This is how you get stronger. You involve God in everything you do. Instead of, most Christians live in panic mode. Everything's going along fine. I don't really have to be concerned about, everything fell apart. Call the prayer chain. Call this, call that. You should have been in the prayer chain already. Make sense? Well, I thought that's what God was for. I know, because, and that's how kids think. Adults think long term. I'm going to rebuke the devil before he gets here. Right? I know it's a new way of thinking about some of these things, but you have the ability in you to do it. The Holy Spirit knows things to come, right? He shows you things to, He shows you ahead. And you know in advance already. People go, well, how come I don't sense it? Because most people live so carnally, they don't even recognize the Holy Spirit dealing with them. And will God bail us? Absolutely He will. He loves you. He loves you so much. But He'd rather deal with you in advance. So that you know, the devil works super hard. Puts together this great trap. And you're just fellowshipping with the Lord and knowing the Lord and using the authority you have in Jesus' name and seeing things clearly in the Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit within you and you're knowing things ahead of time by that intuition, that inward knowing. And the devil tries to work all these things out. And then here it comes to that point, and he's tried to set this person up here and everything just right, and you just go right around it and completely miss it. He's like, oh, man. I'll give you an example. Brother Hagin used to tell us this. He talked about being led by the Holy Spirit. And he would go to leave his house at times to go somewhere. You know what it's like most of the time leaving a house, right? Especially if you have a few kids. We gotta do that, you know. Are you listening? When all your emotions are just, you know, sizzling, vibrating. If that kid does that one more time, are you aware of this, or are you aware of this? You guys are doing good. We're going pretty deep here. I know this is challenging, but we're going deep. It will make you strong. And Brother Hagin would talk about this. He'd be walking outside, and his son, Ken Jr., would talk about it too. And he would stop and look at his son and go, let's wait 10 minutes. And they go back inside and sit down. Now, this was before the days of video games. We need to de-digital a lot. Wait 10 minutes, leave. He would get down to an intersection where he would have been 10 minutes ago, and there was an accident. Isn't that amazing? And why? Because the Holy Spirit knew in advance. Now, of course, the Lord protects us. The Lord protects us. Let me give you another example. This is a good example. I know a guy, and I won't say his name, but we worked together for a while, and it was years ago. And he had been married, and then the lady that he married, they ended up getting divorced. And I had been listening to this series by a teacher about being led by the Holy Spirit quite a bit at that time. And he was talking about how the Holy Spirit always leads you in advance. And so I was really, you know, I was really just working on listening and knowing and hearing on the inside of me. And I was thinking about this, and I felt comfortable enough to ask this guy. He had been divorced for a while now and had been living and doing fine on his own. The Lord had really worked with him because it really wasn't his fault. He just got into a situation that he probably shouldn't have. And as I was talking to him, I said, was there a moment where you thought or knew, maybe I shouldn't do this? And he goes, yeah, I can tell you exactly when it was. And it was 1 month before he got married. They had already sent all the invitations out, and he pulled up to a stoplight. Now, I know his family's prayers, they know the Lord, okay? And he pulled up to this, and he just started weeping. And he felt like the Lord said to him, don't marry this girl. And, you know, most of you have had the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then your natural mind kicks in. So what he did was he took that, and he had this experience, and it was more demonstrative than what normally would be like, no, don't do that. And he went to her dad, actually, and talked to him about it. And her dad looked at him and said, you know, do whatever the Lord's telling you to do. And he said, well, we already sent the invitations out. And he said, well, we can tell them it's off. Now, most people are like thinking at times like this, I already did this, I already did this. What does that matter? What's worse, paid invitations that you never use or divorce? I mean, as far as how the effect happens. And so I was asking him about it, and he said, yeah, I knew I wasn't supposed to, and I went ahead with it anyway. And so in the midst of that, you know, and I could give you examples of my own life, but in the midst of that, what do we know? We know we better be led by the Spirit and listen to Him, because He knows. He knows. And then people say, well, what if I already messed it up? Today is a new day. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll raise both hands. I've messed it up several times. Okay? But God will go, no problem. Now, know this about Him too, though. God doesn't go, okay, no problem, you're here, let's just move from here. He goes, okay, come on now, Sean. Let's go back to where we missed it right here. Stop. Okay, now let me show you which way to go. So you got to be willing to repent. You got to go back. And then don't veer off again. You know, you talk about Smith Wigglesworth, raised 23 people from the dead. Do you know he backslid for 4 years after he got saved? Sometimes people don't know that. He backslid for 4 years to the point where he told his wife she couldn't read the Bible in the house or go to a meeting. She went to the meeting. He locked her out of the house. He locked her out. He woke up in the morning, opened the door. She was sitting there. She came in, and you know what she did? She made him the best breakfast he had ever had, and he repented. He repented. Yeah, that's not marital advice, man. Now, if ladies, if your husband tells you you can't go to church, you better go to church. Let the fire of God hit your husband. But the point is, we have authority. We have ability in God. Exercise it. Guys, I'm telling you, I practice this all the time. I will check on my kids while I'm at work and they're at home. You say, how do you do that? What happens? I just go, Lord, How are my kids? I don't have a vision. I don't see anything. I just know inside, nope, they're good. Everything's good. This is not hyper-spiritual metaphysics. No. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And He bears witness about everything else too. Don't do that, Sean. Slow down a little bit. Back off that car. I remember one time we were driving to Cannon Beach a couple years ago. And we're driving and we're going. And I'm behind this semi. And it was a two-lane highway. And then, of course, you got going this way, and then there's the two-lane going that way. So we had pass lanes, right? And it was kind of a windy area, but I was moving along, and he was slowing down. So I thought, I'm going to pass him. And right then I heard the Lord say, nope, back up just a little bit. So I just laid off just a little bit. And right as I would have passed, that semi I swerved right over into that other lane and then went back. I mean, I would have been right, we would have hit. And at 65, 70 miles an hour. You know what I mean? Now that's a miracle. You want to hear another miracle? I know a preacher. A few of them. And he was driving to a meeting on a mountain road. And he was going up the mountain. And a vehicle, I think, had lost its brakes or something like that and was coming down the mountain. I want to say it was like a truck with a camper or a semi, something like that. And that vehicle got all the way over into his lane, and he could not get over into the other lane. You know what he did? Turned into the mountain. You know what happened? The mountain moved. He went right by and then back in. Nothing happened. That's protection too. Now, I prefer the first one. Okay? Why? Because I would rather just go, okay, let's just back up just a little bit and just wait. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you can know everything that you need to know. Okay? That you need to know. You're like, I want to know everything about everything. The Holy Spirit's not a gossip. He's not just like running around, did you know? No, it's what pertains to you, okay, and your life. Man, I did not get anywhere near where I wanted to go, but this is what the Lord wanted. So you can, okay, now, all right, let's stop just for a second here and think about this. Why would I get off on this? We prayed at the beginning, right? Ask the Lord to give us words, right? Mm-hmm. Pay attention. Pay attention, because you're going to need to know in advance some things. But you'll know. It's just like business deals. I was thinking about you today, Mike, because I was listening to this guy, and he was talking about how when you're believing God for certain things to expand and grow, and you want more and more influence for the kingdom of God, the enemy will bring you someone who isn't right to fit in what you're doing. Does that make sense? He'll try and break things up. He'll try and, I mean, how many inventions that people had, but they didn't have the money, but then the guy with the money comes and steals the invention and gets all the money. Yeah. Oh, it happens. And so when you know in advance, you pray, and then you pray, and then you pray, and then you look at it and pray, and people come to you, you got to make a decision today. Then we aren't ready to do business then. Again, if you're not willing to wait, then it's just not worth it. Bye. Well, it's the deal of a life. No. No, God doesn't deal with pressure tactics. God just goes, no, don't bother. Just don't bother. Well, if I don't go do this right now, there'll be another chance. You're not led by pressure anyway. You're not led by potential money. How many people have done stuff like that? I mean, I've done stuff like that. It's like, No, that's not it. But you have the Holy Spirit within you. You know in advance. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to have success if your purpose is to serve God. He does not want you to have success. He wants you to fail in everything. You know, the devil's ultimate goal for you is that you never receive Jesus. But he has a second plan once you do receive Jesus. And that's die now. Because the more you know about Jesus, the less he has ability to work in your life, and the more you show forth the glory of God. There ought to be a point inside of you, and I'll end with this. There ought to be a point inside of you where you go, where it's just like you get to the point in your heart where you go, God, I'm doing what you want and I don't care. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what other religions say. I don't care if the politicians don't like the message. I don't care if everybody is against me, including my own family. If it's in your word and you say it, I'm going to have that. Because the devil will try everything to get you away from what God has called you to. Because he knows when you break through, somebody else goes, huh, wonder how they did that. And when that happens, and you're following the Lord, and you have that conviction inside you that you're going to make it, and everything's going to work, I'm not saying everything's going to be smooth sailing. I said everything's going to work. Why? Because he always makes good on his word. And everything's going to go, and you're going to do what God's called you to do. I mean, God gets a child of his who's going to do his plan and fulfill it and walk in it to the fullness of what it's supposed to be. And you don't think God's going to move heaven and earth for that person? So he can get more glory to himself? So that more people will be drawn unto him? God's just going to go, that's a mountain. Let's just carve right through that thing. He will. But inside you, there's this, I'm not going to let that move me anymore. The past is the past. That's over. I'm done with what insecurity about what people think about me. No, I'm not going to fear that anymore. What if I'm the only one? You're never the only one because the Lord's with you. What if my, you know, family members don't agree? So, Jesus said, you think I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Well, that's not love, Sean. Well, if you're talking about the world's definition of love, you're right, but I'm not. My love for God trumps my love for my family. Through and through. There's no question. Well, you just don't know how much I love my kids. God said, if you love them more than you love him, then you're in trouble. Because you can't love them unless you know him. It's impossible. We love him because he loves us. Right? So, wrap it up, Lord. Where do I go with this? Be led. Be led. Let the Word lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Well, how am I going to make these decisions? The Holy Spirit inside of you is going to tell you what to do. What if people don't like it? Let them not like it. People go, well, I don't want to have to deal with the persecution. It's an honor to be persecuted for your God. It's an honor. The disciples did not leave persecution, get together and cry over each other. The Bible says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Do you know what people do today? That's not fair. I thought we were all supposed to have equal rights. If you're waiting for the government to do it, well, we're still waiting. So that settles that, I guess. But just believe God. Amen? Blessings.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.